I'd like to turn you in the Word of God now to the first book of Chronicles, chapter 22. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called Solomon his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now we continue this morning, the Lord helping us, with our study of the life of Solomon. This remarkable Old Testament character whose history the Holy Spirit has been at such pains to inspire into the pages of Holy Scripture, in whose life we find examples, both positive and negative, for ourselves, and as we have previously seen, faint foreshadowings of that one who more rightly deserved the title, the Son of David, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And already in our study, we have seen something of the prophecies and promises and covenants pertaining to Solomon, which were fulfilled by him and through him. We considered also the very distressing circumstances of his birth, and observed how even this teaches certain spiritual lessons pertaining to ourselves and our own state and condition by nature. And then last time we considered something of the foreknowledge of God as it pertains to Solomon. Those things which God in his sovereignty had appointed before Solomon lived or was indeed even born. For example, we saw the love which God held for Solomon, that unconditional affection of God upon those who are his own, which love Nathan was able to announce concerning the child at the time of his birth. Solomon at that stage had done no right or wrong at a personal level. But in order that the purposes of God according to election might stand, Solomon was an object of divine love. And what is true of him is true of all the people of God in every age. We saw also how that God named Solomon, and that the choice of name, both his first name Solomon and that alternative name Jedediah, which were bestowed upon him, were pronounced by God. And we read of it again in this 1 Chronicles 22. It was the Lord who gave that name of Solomon to him. And we looked at instances where God is seen to do this in a very practical way. The cases of Abraham, Jacob, who became Israel, John the Baptist, Saul, who afterward became Paul, and noted the spiritual significance of God working in this way. And then rejoiced to learn with the disciples of the New Testament that our names are written in heaven, and that God has known every one of his own people by name, as Isaiah in his prophecy tells us, since before they were born. Likewise, we see how the Lord knew what Solomon's works would be. Solomon could not claim personal credit for the things which he accomplished in his life for the Lord. Every one had been decreed before. We are God's workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before appointed that we should walk in them, says Ephesians 2. We take no praise nor glory to ourselves, but rely on the enabling grace of God. We saw likewise how God knew what all Solomon's failures and sins would be. These were known unto the Lord, and alas, so are all of ours. Dreadful concept though that might be. But this truth is alleviated by that glorious companion truth that God knew also the forgiveness which he bore for Solomon in all his iniquity. And in 2 Samuel 7 and in Psalm 88, we hear God saying that though Solomon would be chastised for his sins, yet nevertheless the love of God would not depart from him on account of this forgiveness which the Lord had prepared. He announces too the blessings which would be Solomon's in his reign, and the things which he would enjoy during his lifetime. These blessings were already appointed, even as are ours as the people of God, eternal blessings and inheritance with the saints in light. The Lord Jesus Christ himself hath gone to prepare a place for us. And all of these things, we noted, are underwritten, are assured, are guaranteed because of the covenant of God. As is made clear in Psalm 88, speaking upon this very subject, it is because God will not forget his covenant. The everlasting promise which he has made pertaining to his true people, which he will not break, which he will not renege upon, which he will not alter. And because of that, for his name's sake, for his veracity and integrity's sake, as a holy and immutable God, he will fulfill these things concerning us. Now this morning, I should like us to move on to consider what the scriptures have to tell us about the early life of Solomon prior to those events in which he became king of Israel after his father David. And as you will be aware, if you have read these passages of the Bible before, there is very little information given about Solomon's life between his birth and his accession to the throne. Nevertheless, the detail which is there, though slight, is highly instructive and I trust of benefit and blessing to us. Firstly, it is necessary to do a little arithmetic to determine something about the age of Solomon and the duration of his life and the times when different events occurred. We are told in the second book of Samuel that his father David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and that he reigned for 7 years in Hebron and then for 33 years in Jerusalem before dying at the age of 70 years old. This is the history of King David. Now Solomon, who was at least son number 7, possibly further down the line, was born to David when he lived in Jerusalem, after the time when that city had been recaptured from the Jebusites and had been made the capital of the new kingdom. The birth of Solomon post-dates those events. So, David is seen to come to the throne in Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 5, when he, David, was 37 years of age. And then we have to fit all the events of 2 Samuel chapter 5 through to 2 Samuel chapter 12 into the chronology. And a certain amount of guesswork is required there, but we might conclude that at least 6 years are required for the events of 2 Samuel 5 through to 2 Samuel 12 to occur and for those things to elapse. Which means that David must have been at least 46 years old when he became father to Solomon. And then by doing the arithmetic, we see that at most Solomon would have been 24 years old when he became king. A relatively young man, younger than his father had been when he came to the throne. 24, which we have just suggested, might be an overestimate. Because listen to some of the language which is used concerning Solomon in different parts of the Word of God. Here in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1, we have this. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. David here describes his son Solomon, at the time when the transition of power looked likely to happen, as being young and tender. And listen to Solomon's own estimation of himself in 1 Kings chapter 3. At the time when he came to the throne, In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7, Solomon is the speaker, and he says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Solomon describes himself in relative terms as being but a little child. Here was a man, perhaps not long out of his teenage years, hardly to be called a man at the time when David his father died and all the responsibility and burden of the kingdom devolved upon his shoulders. It was a great challenge indeed, but the manner in which God enabled him and helped him from the time of his coronation and onwards, we shall see in future sermons, God willing. But let us concern ourselves now with that period of time, perhaps some 20 years, between Solomon's birth and his accession, and see how these events too fitted him for the kingdom and for the office which he would afterward hold. For there is much for us to learn also about the way in which God prepares us, and God fits us, and God fashions us, and God sanctifies us for his calling and for his service in the example of Solomon. Humanly speaking, we might conclude that Solomon had one of the worst possible starts in life. Not only were there the disastrous circumstances of his birth, but you will remember how that God, by Nathan the prophet, told David that in consequence of his sin, the sword would not depart from his household. But after that gross iniquity with Bathsheba, there would thereafter be strife and contention amongst his descendants. And that prophecy began to find almost immediate fulfillment, because we read of the terrible acts of the firstborn son of David, who was the heir to the throne at that time, one Amnon, and what he did amongst his own siblings, and how that David's third son, Absalom, took it upon himself to slay his own brother. And Amnon became the victim of fratricide and was slain by Absalom. And perhaps having got a taste for power and seeing his way to the throne made more clear, as he imagined, very soon thereafter, Absalom began his own revolution, unwilling to wait until his father's death or demise. Absalom began to draw men to himself and to foment revolution in the land, which soon took on a military aspect. And Absalom, with his followers, marched upon Jerusalem, in the face of which David, vacillating between what he knew to be right and his natural affection for his renegade son, deserted Jerusalem and went into exile. And we read that that exile involved David and all the king's house. All were obliged to leave for their own safety, which we must conclude, depending on the timing of these events, would have involved Solomon when he was but a very small child. In the very dawn of his years, Solomon was an exile on the run from a bloodthirsty brother seeking to take the kingdom by force. Not much of an experience for a small child. And yet this he endured. Ultimately, as we know, David was restored again to the throne, the revolution was quelled, Absalom was killed, and a measure of peace returned. But it did not last for long. David, you remember, was a man of war, and throughout the following history in the book of Samuel, we read of wars against the Ammonites, against the Syrians, against the Philistines, and various other races who surrounded Israel. And these things would have had an effect, would have had an impact upon Solomon during his early years. And then you will recall how David, toward the end of his reign, became guilty of another folly, when in pride and something of arrogance and presumption, he decided to take a census of all the people to comfort himself in how strong numerically the kingdom was and its army and its peoples. And in this he displeased the Lord. And a plague came upon the land, a terribly virulent one which caused the deaths of many hundreds of thousands of people. Solomon would have experienced this, would have perhaps experienced losses amongst those who were known to him, amongst his fellow citizens in the land. And then there was his father's relatively early demise at 70 years old. Perhaps the toil of kingship and of the wars that he had fought had taken their toll upon him. And in the midst of David's last illness, there is yet more revolution. And another of the sons, this time Adonijah, seeking to set himself up as king over Israel. And the very near outbreak of civil war once again. These were the experiences that Solomon had. And if you were to talk to any secular commentator, perhaps to a child psychologist in the modern age, they would say how terrible a life this must have been, and what an indelible mark it would have made upon Solomon, and how one might fully expect for him to turn out with any number of difficulties and character deficiencies and flaws in consequence of these troubles in his early years. But God knows better. You see, none of these things happened by accident. All occurred by design. Just as God was sovereign in all the other details of Solomon's life we considered last time, so likewise God was sovereign in appointing all these adversities and these difficulties and these oppositions. Because, as the New Testament assures us, God was working all these things together for good. God was causing all these things to be orchestrated to the end of Solomon's benefit. Solomon, who fulfills that criteria of Romans 8 of being loved of God and being called according to his purpose, these things were conspiring together for Solomon's ultimate benefit. Now, this is a lesson which is taught us time and time again in the scriptures, and indeed in Christian and church history as we examine it, namely the sanctifying effect of adversity. We do not go out of our way to seek it. This would be foolish. It is also unnecessary. God is sure to send it. Peter summarizes the subject so well when he says in his first epistle, you know these words, now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be, says the apostle, there is a need for it. And this is the reason, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It is a vital and necessary and unavoidable process of refinement. All these things came upon Solomon in his early years, according to the purposes and will of God, and they were designed to fit him and to prepare him for that which would come afterwards. And likewise with ourselves, my friends, let us never balk in the face of difficulty and adversity and tribulation, for come it will, come it must, but come with a reason it ever does. Let us look to the Lord at such times, not in a spirit of bitterness, not with that questioning spirit which inquires of God, what doest thou? But rather to inquire as to what the Lord would accomplish by these things, and how they might turn to our blessing, and how he might sanctify to us even our deepest distress. These adversities then were part of Solomon's preparation. But let us see also what was provided for Solomon in that period of his life for his advantage and benefit. And we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 27. And just a fleeting clause at the end of verse 32. And here we are told in 1 Chronicles 27, verse 32, also Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, was with the king's sons. Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, was with the king's sons. Now you will notice that this is a section speaking of courtiers, of persons of having office in the royal household of David. And here are a number of counselors mentioned. Jonathan was a counselor to David, and so was Ahithophel, we see in verse 33, and Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. And another individual, Jehiel, was specifically given for the king's sons. And the commentators and the historians seem to agree that this man was almost certainly a tutor or a counselor for the king's sons, or at least for those who were of young age at that time and still lived in the royal palace. Almost certainly Solomon among them. He was provided with a counselor, a man whom David had sought out for that very purpose, who would be a godly man, an upstanding man. His name means God shall live, or God the immortal. And he was the individual appointed to this particular task. Nor, it seems, was he alone. Because you will remember how in 2 Samuel chapter 12 we read of Nathan the prophet. And this man, whilst he does not have a book named after him, as other of the prophets have done, nevertheless he was a prophet of some significance. Because at the time of the birth of Solomon, we read how the Lord sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet was sent to the royal family, specifically to Solomon, by the Lord, to be of benefit and to be of help to them, and specifically to Solomon. And we find that he was very faithful in his duties, because in the first book of Kings and in all the tumult that surrounded Solomon's accession to the throne, those who remained faithful included Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David. These were the faithful few who, in respect to David, and more in particular in respect to the covenant which God had declared concerning Solomon, remained faithful even when Adonijah and many prominent characters with him set up their counterclaim to the throne. God granted to Solomon these godly men, such as Jehiel and Nathan, for his benefit, for his blessing, for his encouragement. And it was a vital part of his formative years. There is a tendency in the modern age to rather disregard history. There is a spurning of that which is seen to be old or antiquated. Indeed, there is a general rejection of elderly people as being somewhat surplus to society's needs. And it is tragic when a mindset of this kind invades the church, when there is a discrediting or perhaps a complete overlooking or ignoring of the past, and particularly of neglecting Christians of more advanced years and experience in the things of the Lord. It results, sad to say, in modern churches which are very shallow, which have no grounding, no footing, a great lack of experience, and are predominated by novelty and blown about by every wind of doctrine. This did not happen in the case of Solomon and in his life and his reign, because in the goodness of God this provision had been made in the likes of Nathan the prophet and Jehiel. These men, charged with his nurturing and spiritual upbringing, had a profound influence upon him, and it was an influence for good. And likewise, the advice, the counsel of the people of God who have gone before us, whether in previous generations with whose written works we might be benefited, whether those who are older in years than us amongst the people of God and are godly with it, are of great benefit and advantage to the people of God in every age and of whatever age. And Solomon, who ultimately was to become the wisest king to have lived, had this in his early history and had characters such as these for his assistance and help. But there is still more. In 1 Chronicles 22, we heard what David had to say concerning preparations which he had made for Solomon. Solomon, my son, he says in verse 5 of this chapter, is young and tender. We cannot say exactly at what point David was caused to pen these inspired words. Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. And a list is given us there in chapter 22 of some of the things which he prepared, and a more complete inventory is given in 1 Chronicles 29. Of practical things, of materials, of stones, of timber, all of which David took pains to build up in order that they might be ready for his son, that he might be assisted and given a head start in that great work in which he was afterward to engage. David made other preparations too. There at the end of chapter 22, David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you, and hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people." Two things are there mentioned. There is David's appointing of the princes, of nobles in the land of Israel, to yield their allegiance and assistance to Solomon. And David also mentions how that all those wars in which he was engaged, all the battles which he fought, were all preparatory to Solomon's reign, in order that there might be sufficient peace, sufficient rest from war, to enable the temple to be built in Jerusalem. Now, my friends, in this case and example, I see two wonderful interpretations for ourselves. There is a human and practical one. Here we see David, Solomon's father, at great pains to make preparation for his son, to set things in order, to assist his son in the spiritual work which he would afterward engage in. There was no spirit of bitterness on the part of David, who had been told that the temple would be built in the next generation. We see quite the opposite, David doing any and everything which he could for the advantage and benefit of Solomon. Now, there is a lesson here, surely, for those who are Christian and believing parents, that they, for the sake of their children, make every preparation, give them every aid and assistance for their own lives, both practically and indeed spiritually. We cannot know how God will be pleased to work in our own children, our own natural offspring, if we are blessed with them. Nevertheless, it should be our desire to give them every advantage, every assistance in the things of the Lord. And the more so if we are parents of believing children. It is a vital function of Christian families. But let us not limit it only to natural descendants. Let us bear in mind our responsibilities within the church, to seek by what we do in the time when we are custodians of this place and of the truth which God has given us, to make preparation for that which will come after in the will and in the purposes of God. And let us also in our turn seek to benefit from that which has gone on before. We thank God for the foundations established in this place over a period of many years, as long ago as 1858, as we understand. And we are entered into the labours of those who have gone before. Let us not squander them. Let us not waste them. Let us seek further to improve and to use that which God has blessed us with, and the heritage, a spiritual heritage, which he has given us. It is all part of that glorious assistance and help with which the Lord is pleased to bless his people. Indeed, Peter describes God in his epistle as he who has given us all things needful for life and for godliness. These then are perhaps the human, the practical applications that might be made. But let us consider this 1 Chronicles 22 at a still deeper spiritual level. David speaks in verse 18 how that he had been caused to do battle and war throughout the years of his life, but that the land had now been given into his hand and was subdued before the Lord and before his people. Before Solomon was born, and before Solomon perhaps could comprehend what was going on, his father had fought great wars and battles at great cost of men and arms, in order to bring peace in which Solomon might flourish. And in this I see a faint foreshadowing of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, we are entered into peace with God. We may enjoy spiritual prosperity. We may reign. But we can only do so because of great battles that have gone on before. Spiritual battles, indeed one spiritual battle in particular, which the Lord Jesus Christ has fought on our behalf. That greatest of all conflicts, that conflict against sin and Satan, that conflict against death and hell and all the dreadful penalties and consequences of the fall. These things, that King of Terrors stood against us, and we could have had no spiritual peace and no spiritual prosperity. We could not have reigned as kings had not these battles been fought before, had not this battle been won, had not this victory been gained. But it has been. It has been by the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came taking upon himself the seed of Abraham. For what reason? In order that he, through death, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. These are the battles which he has endured, the wounds which he has sustained, in order that we might have peace with God, in order that we might have spiritual prosperity, in order that we might be built up an holy temple unto the Lord. And as if that great work of salvation were not enough, our Lord Jesus Christ, like David who here prefigures him, has built up in store for us such blessings, such a plentitude. Oh, David could perhaps boast of brass and iron and precious stones without number. You might like to read 1 Chronicles 29 at your leisure. But my friends, all this great weight of earthly and material things are as nothing compared to that which God hath prepared for them that love him. Those spiritual blessings which the Lord Jesus Christ has procured for us, his people. A glorious inheritance with the saints in light. And for this life, blessings innumerable. Now, in conclusion this morning, as we think upon these things, as we think of the preparation which has been made for us, whether we talk about it at a practical level within the church and past generations of godly men and women, or whether we speak more spiritually of that which Christ has done for our never-dying souls, as we reflect upon that, and as we realize what good we are entered into, what is the message to ourselves? What is the consequence for ourselves? My friends, here it is in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 16. And here is a wonderful motto for every child of God. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Oh, that the Lord might apply this commandment to our hearts and inspire us in faith and in his service for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude with the hymn 747. Words which seem very fitting to this subject. The second verse reads, in early days thou wast my guide, and of my youth the friend, and as my days began with thee my days shall end. Number 747.
Father of mankind.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.